If you have your scriptures with you this morning, please turn to Ephesians chapter 5. We're in Ephesians chapter 5 this morning. If you're using a Pew Bible, it's page 978. After today, we'll take a break from Ephesians and focus on the narratives of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we'll be in the season of Advent. 4 weeks leading up to Christmas. And so we'll do five messages considering the incarnation, the miraculous birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, and asking the question, why are the people of earth and the angels in heaven rejoicing at this event? Why is it so profound? And ask us the same question in our hearts. Are we still in awe of this truth? Or is our adoration growing of the Lord Jesus Christ? Is it growing into the thankfulness of what he has done for us? It's a good time of year to invite people, friends, neighbors, co-workers to worship. Christmas season and the stress and the bustle of the holiday season. And it's a good time maybe to ask them to consider who the season's all about. In the midst of the stresses of life and the guilt of life and things, have they truly considered the person of Christ? That he's more than just this baby in a manger. And so it's a good time to encourage them to come, to learn and to discover about him, to reconsider their walk before God. So maybe think and pray who can invite to that. Today we find ourselves in Ephesians 5. And from the words from chapter 4 to chapter 6, these words are meant to be a mirror, I said last week, for us to look into God's word, to in his law, and to see what ought to be in our lives and what ought not to be in our lives in consideration of our thoughts, our attitudes, our hearts, our actions, as we look into the things of Christ. We are called to walk in a manner worthy of our calling as God's children. We are redeemed, we are forgiven, we are holy in Christ, and we are called to be his ambassadors. God is showing us how to truly be human. He's calling us and showing us how what it means to actually live life with these words. Last week, Paul wrote in Ephesians 5, verses 1 through 2, be imitators of God as beloved children. Walk in the love and love as Christ loved and gave himself for us. We are called to love as God loves, as Jesus loved. And I said, if you're like me last week, as you read these things, the head goes down and the hands go up and you just say, Lord, I am not where I need to be. Help me to be more and more like Jesus. We must remember as we're reading these words that we are who in Christ Jesus have the powerful Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity at work in our lives. We're transformed and we're being challenged and called to be transformed in the renewing of our minds daily, moment by moment, that the same Spirit who rose Christ from the dead is the same Spirit who dwells in us. So that gives us hope. That gives us power as we walk through these words, as we're trying to learn how to be human, made in the image of God. This morning, let me pray, and we'll get into some more of these topics of what it means to be truly human in the realms of human sexuality. What God calls us to in sexual intimacy as men and women made in the image of God. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we take time to ask for your Spirit's help to move in our midst. Lord, we pray that this word, that you would just apply it to our hearts, that we would receive it, that we wouldn't fight it off, that we remember that in Christ we are light. And those old ways, those old patterns, those old thoughts that we used to have, that we not entertain them, we not go there. For it can leave hard, hard consequences. But Lord, we're mindful in the midst of all these things that we will fail, we will mess it up, and we rely totally on the work of Christ on our behalf. But now you call us to walk in his ways, to walk in your ways, what is truly good, what is truly beautiful, and what is truly lovely. So Lord, speak to us this morning through your word. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. So look at Ephesians 5, verses 3 through 14. Paul writes, he says, "But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among the saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk or crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who it is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not associate with them, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, 'Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you.'" This ends the reading of God's word this morning. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Lord is saying this morning. After worship this morning, we will take time to decorate the church and the sanctuary for Christmas. I was able to do a little bit at home with the Christmas lights outside since it was a little bit warm out. And of all my favorite Christmas decorations that we put out, my favorite ones are the lights. Especially this time of year when it gets dark so early. As I'm getting a little older, I appreciate the light. It truly does bring beauty to see the things that are before you. As I'm getting older, I'm almost 45 and it's rainy and dark out. It's not a good time. I just can't see like I used to. And so I appreciate the light and what it does. And the beautiful white lights, the color lights, it just brings beauty. They help us to see. They help me not to crash my car as I'm going down the road. I love the light. In this passage, Paul talks about a lot of heavy and weighty things, but in the realms of we are light. We're light. We're different. We're called to bring beauty now to the world. We're called to live life and everything it was meant to be. And as Jesus said, he is the light of the world. He who follows him will not walk in darkness, but would have the light of life. And so this morning we are called to walk as children of light, emanating what is good, what is right and true. Think of yourselves as Christmas lights in this world. You're called to bring life and beauty where there is distortion and death. That's our call. By the power of the work of the Spirit in our hearts. Not on ourselves, not on our strength. It's in humility and love because we've been transformed. We've experienced the light of life, the Lord Jesus himself. Now he says, now go live in these things. Show the world. Experience what life was intended to be. And so he deals with it in the realms of, in this section, sexual intimacy. So the first point we'll walk through this morning is that distorted intimacy is not the way of life, love, and truth. He says in verse 3, he says, "Sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among saints." Sexual desire is a powerful and good gift from God. Let me say it again. Sexual desire is a powerful and good gift from God. There's even a book in the Bible, if you're not aware, it's called the Song of Solomon, that gives us a picture of this desire and intimacy that a man and woman ought to have for each other in the bonds of marriage. Sexual intimacy is a gift given to mankind between one man and one woman for the purpose of enjoyment, for the purpose of procreation, for the purpose of solidifying the covenant commitment between this one man and woman, and to give us a picture to the world of the commitment and unity of Christ and his church. for enjoyment, for procreation, to confirm the covenant and unity in a picture of Christ and his church. Sexual intimacy is a gift. It's amazing. It is beautiful. It is a gift from God. It is not the result of some kind of evolutionary accident. This is a gift from the Creator himself. And if we stay within the bounds of how God designed it and intended it to be, it's an amazing and holy thing. He's given us the boundaries to play the game, so to speak, if you will. If you get out of that, personal foul. Move 15 yards back. There's consequences. Think of a dog, how awesome dogs are. If you like dogs, maybe some people are afraid of dogs. I got three dogs. We love dogs. And if you don't take the dogs and you take them out on a leash, or if you don't keep them in a fenced-in area, that dog can get lost, that dog can get hurt, that dog can even get run over. Right? That's not good. And you want to keep them in the boundary so you can enjoy the awesome dog. Maybe think of a fire. Fire is awesome. And if you have a fireplace in your home this time of year when it's cold, it's good to build a fire. And if you keep it within the boundaries of the fireplace, you know where the chimney is, it's awesome. It gives light. It gives warmth. But if you let that fire get without inside that boundary of the fireplace, you could burn your house down. Sexual intimacy, sexual desire, if we let it get out of bounds of what it is meant to be, if we start to distort it in its design and purpose, there can be hard, hard consequences. When we get out of the bounds of what it designed and meant to be, we're actually revolting, we're actually rebelling against God and his design. And sexual immorality is a vivid display, an outward display of our rebelling against the Creator. In the time when this was written, there was a temple of worship to the Greek goddess Artemis, Diana of the Ephesians. She was regarded as a fertility goddess. And they would actually have these sexual orgies as a form of worship. They actually took this thing, convoluted it, said, this is worship. That's out of bounds. That's a gross distortion of what God intended for us to enjoy. Today, I think most Americans would say that kind of stuff, yeah, that's out of bounds. But America and its society has all kinds of issues in regards to sexual immorality and impurity. And we're letting a lot of things become permissible that once weren't. Our society now says it's okay just to have sexual intimacy outside of marriage. It's no big deal, just everybody do it. It's like a car, right? Take it for a test drive. That's out of bounds. With all of our cell phones and things like that, internet, the adult bookstore there is in front of us on our gadgets to look at images that we're not supposed to look at. We're only supposed to look at our spouses. That's out of bounds. We're saying it's permissible for a man to lie with a man or a woman to lie with a woman. Basically, do whatever, whatever. And God's word is saying that is out of bounds. That is not life, that is not love, that is not beauty, that is not holy, that's just turning inward on self to where you just kind of implode. You will implode if you continue down that road. We live in a time where we're saying everything is based on feelings. This is how I feel. And Paul addressed that in Ephesians 4:22. If you have your scriptures, you can see where he says that even our desires, our feelings can deceive us. To put those things away that ought not to be in our lives because our desires can deceive us. We even confuse things of gender identity now. You might be biologically a woman and you're confused and you have these certain feelings or desires and you may feel like you're a man or you're biologically a man, but you feel like, well, maybe I'm a woman. Let me tell you, God doesn't make mistakes. He's made you wonderful. He's made you beautiful. You're biologically a woman. You're a woman made in the image of God. You're biologically a man. You're beautiful, made in the image of God. Embrace it. That's who you are always called to be. To go against those things is out of bounds. You know, if you think about the whole desire thing, if you feel like lying, you have the desire to lie, we can easily recognize that's not a good desire. If you feel like stealing, you have the desire to steal, it's kind of easy to recognize that's not a good feeling. But we're coming to an age in our society to where we're saying, if we feel this way in regards to gender or sexual intimacy, whatever I feel, I'm going to go with it. And God's word is saying, your desires might be wrong. It's easy to see with the other two things, right? Lying and stealing. It's no different with sexual intimacy. He's saying, check those things. Watch those things. Conform them, transform them into my ways and how it's always intended to be. Paul says in this text that sexual immorality must not even be named among you. He says, don't even open the door. Don't entertain it. Just don't give it a thought. When the thought comes, don't think you can say, oh, I can deal with this. When the image comes up, don't think, oh, this is okay. He says, don't even go there. Don't even let your mind wander. Don't even go there. It's the idea of turn it off, to run, to flee. Don't let it even be named among you. Now, I want to clarify what Paul is not saying in this text. He's not saying, when you struggle with this, deal with it on your own. He's not saying that. He's not saying, if you struggle with this, don't ever bring it up for prayer. He's not saying that. If this is an area of struggle and you know that needs change in your heart and your life, that is a great sign. That is an awesome sign. That tells me that the Spirit of God is at work in you. There's things that ought not to be there. You're sensitive to them and you want help. You want discipleship, and we ought to do that for one another. You find a brother or sister in Christ that will pray for you, hold you accountable, help you to study the Scriptures and fight this thing that everyone struggles with. Sadly, in the church, we're afraid to talk about things, deal with these things. This is the struggle of humanity ever since the fall, right? We need the Spirit of God. We need one another to overcome these things. He doesn't want us to fight it in isolation. There's a flyer that was in last week's bulletin. There's still a few back there in the back from Harvest USA. It's a ministry in Pittsburgh that deals specifically and ministers specifically in this area of sexual intimacy and sexual struggle and things like that. They have all kinds of resources. They offer counseling no matter what you're dealing with or struggling with. And perhaps you've been even a victim or found some kind of abuse from some kind of sexual morality. Listen, you are clean in Christ. You're pure in Christ. He covers you, and there can be healing. There can be transformation. We need to be helping one another. Paul says, walk as light as children of God, and his word gives us boundaries to keep sexual intimacy in those boundaries. Sexual desire is good and powerful, a good gift from God. Again, the design is one man, one woman, and the bonds of marriage for enjoyment, for procreation, to confirm the covenant between them two, to be a picture of Christ and his church in unity and commitment. And when you fail, when you do fail, just say, Jesus, help me. And continue the fight. Continue the struggle. Find someone to pray with, connect with, and continue and move on. Paul now in this text, he shifts from that area to the area of speech. He says, our speech should be full of thanksgiving, which leaves no room for filth. In verse 4, he says, let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. Paul is saying, as a Christian, don't be crude with your language. Don't be vulgar with your language. Don't be obscene with your language. Don't be dropping the F-bomb all over the place like it's no big deal. Don't be telling dirty jokes, but be mouths of thanksgiving. What comes out of your mouth reveals what's in your heart. Matthew says in Matthew 12:34, Jesus says, "For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good. The evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. I tell you, on a day of judgment, people will give an account for every careless word they speak. For by the words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." What you talk about, what you joke about, reveals who rules your heart. Let me say it again. What you talk about, what you joke about, will reveal what or who rules your heart. And as Christians, we are called to be light. Our speech should emanate truth, praise and thanksgiving, joy, lifting each other up, not telling jokes that demean and tear each other down. I know sometimes as guys we can be sarcastic and we can understand that to a certain point, but should never be a way to demean and tear down one another, right? Our words should be beautiful. A mark of a Christian is thanksgiving. And sometimes we're not thankful because we don't have something that we really, really, really want. And I came across this little jingle this week. I shared it at PEP to help us to remember how to be thankful all the time. He said, think of the donut. You know, if you like donuts, donuts has that awesome doughiness and sugariness, that whether you like glaze or chocolate or the ones filled. But think of the donut, and they typically have a hole. When you eat the donut, you don't think of the hole, right? You eat the doughy goodness. This is good, especially with my coffee or with my milk. You don't even think about the whole. And he says, as you go through life, make it your goal, think of the donut, not the whole. See, sometimes we go through life and we're not thankful because of something we don't have. And he's saying, open your eyes to everything you do have. You're breathing. You're moving. You can hit a light switch and lights come on. You can go to a sink, turn it, you got water on. You can go to a job, you got food to eat, you got a refrigerator. You don't have to go down to the creek anymore to get your water and things. There is so much, if we stop and get serious, that we can be thankful for. And let that fill you up, and there will be no room for filth. There will be no room for obscene talk. Remember the donut, not the hole. Remember? All right. 1 Thessalonians 5 says, give thanks in all circumstances. This is the will of God. There was an event during the ministry of Jesus while he was ministering here on earth. There was a lady who had all kinds of issues in this realm of sexual immorality, and she experienced the grace and transforming power of Christ. It's recorded in Luke 7, verses 37 to 48, if you want to read it sometime. It's a beautiful story. Jesus is having dinner at a Pharisee's house, and while he's there eating and reclining at the table, his feet would be kind of laid out backwards behind the table, and a woman comes in, and she's overwhelmed with joy, with thanksgiving, and she's crying that even though because of her lifestyle, there's a Savior that'll forgive her. There's a Savior that'll redeem her. Somehow she knows these things. She goes in, and she's crying so much, weeping so much, her tears fall on his feet, and she uses her hair to wipe them clean. And the religious guy, the Pharisee, says in his mind, if Jesus knew who she was, he wouldn't let her touch her. Touch him. Jesus, knowing what he's thinking, he goes, let me tell you a story. There was two people. We had two different debts. One owed like $5, the other one owed 5 days of wages, the other one owed 50 days of wages. They had a debt, they couldn't pay it. But the master says to him, I cancel both your debts. And he asks the Pharisee, who do you think will love more? The one who was forgiven a bigger debt. He says, you have answered rightly. He says to this religious guy, I've come into your house. The normal way for me to come in your house is my feet were to be washed. He didn't even offer to have somebody wash my feet. And here she is, wetting my feet with her tears. You're supposed to greet me with a kiss, a welcoming, and you can't even do that. You think you're okay, you're my equal, you're above me. And this lady has been kissing my feet constantly. You're supposed to give me some anointment to refresh me. And she's anointed my head. And he says to the woman, who's been struggling in that area of sexual morality, he says, your sins are forgiven. She's overwhelmed. She's full of thanksgiving. The lady who had many sexual encounters, I'm sure, heard all kinds of filthy language. She heard all kinds of crude joking about her and those around her. And now she's feeling welcomed. She's feeling forgiveness. She's feeling loved by the one who made her. It allows her to touch him and hold him and care for him. It's a beautiful picture. Basically saying to her, you're not an object, you're my child. I'm dying for you. I'm redeeming you. Your sins are washed clean. And the same for us, when we should be most thankful. We of all people in this world should be most thankful. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, stop and consider the mountain of sin. And he says, I wash it away by my death. You are clean because of my death. I've given you my Spirit to overcome these things. We of all people should be overwhelmed with humility and love. There should be no room for filth coming out of our language and our mouth. Paul continues with a warning. He says, let no one deceive you, basically saying darkness is not light. He says in verse 5, for you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Paul is saying people who practice such things, people who say these things are okay and even promote such things, who keep rebelling against God's design, a vivid expression of revolt. I'm the creator. I will live life how I want to. Especially in this realm that's powerful and intimate, God gives this warning. You keep going down that path, you're storing up wrath. You're storing up wrath. The culture is saying that all the ways of this sexual immorality are good, they're right, they're condemning God. If you try to stand up for what God is saying, the people are now saying, God's wrong. They're saying, Jesus is wrong. Do you hear what that sounds like? We got this thing of intimacy figured out. God's word is wrong. How do you think God's response to that is? If he's holy. If he's just. He's saying, don't let the culture deceive you. Don't let the Hollywood actors deceive you. Don't let the musicians deceive you. Don't let the college professors deceive you. Don't let your coworkers deceive you. Don't let the guy on the street deceive you. This is not a matter of personal preference. It's either submitting to the reality of God's design or fighting against it, which is met with his indignation. Vice President Mike Pence, when it was found out that he would not meet with a woman alone, there had to be other people, he would not meet with a woman privately to put up safeguards, to put up boundaries. So no one could accuse him, no one could accuse the lady. So it was just everything was good. When that came out, people made fun of him. That is so old. We're above that now. What's wrong with you? And if you don't remember, not too long afterwards, the Harvey Weinstein case exploded. Harvey Weinstein was this Hollywood producer that if you were a lady and you wanted to get into a film, How about exchanging some kind of sexual activity? That's repulsive. It's disgusting. It's out of bounds. And it continues, right? So Mike Pence probably has a good idea, right? It's a good idea. It's not so dumb. It's setting up the boundaries to keep things how they are always intended to be. That's what he was doing. Don't be deceived by the culture. Don't be deceived by the voices around you. God doesn't just say, well, they must have felt that way. It's okay. God's warning, if you stay there, if you're a person who practices the immorality that God has been talking about and you think it's okay, not a big deal at all, there's this warning. But then he reminds us that we all struggled with this and that God can change us and God can change people. He says, you who were once darkness are now light. Live out that beauty, he says in verse 7. He says, therefore, do not associate with them. That's the idea. Don't give approval. Don't agree with them in the activities. You want to have interaction with people. You want to be a witness to them. But he says in verse 8, listen, at one time you were darkness, but now you're light. You're light. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good, right, and true. Try to discern what is pleasing. Try to figure these things out in life. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. Not in a demeaning way, not in a cursing way, but expose them. Why? Here's what he says. It's shameful to even to speak of those things, but when anything is exposed, it becomes visible. And anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says, awake, O sleeper, arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. If you can be a light in the darkness, you who trust in Christ, when you uphold this standard like Mike Pence was doing, and what we can do in our schools and our works, when we hold up that standard, you're exposing light where God can use it to awaken. Say, yeah, maybe I am rebelling. Yeah, maybe I am going down a path that's not what God designed. And you can rescue people. It's actually a form of witness to the world. If you know anything about the Roman Empire, it was pretty nuts in this area. And what set the Christian community apart, a big apologetic, a big witness, was how they treated their spouses, how they treated one another. It's one man, one woman, for the honor and glory of God. And within a matter of a couple hundred years, the Roman Empire becomes Christianized. We as Christians, we don't give in to the darkness. We to display the light. As the Christmas lights, as the headlights on our cars, we expose the darkness and to show them what is beautiful, what is wholesome. Yeah, they'll make fun of us. Yeah, they'll criticize us. That's okay. Because what is more beautiful than a beautiful union, a beautiful intimacy, a beautiful commitment? What is wrong with that? That's what we were intended to be forever. And it can be used as an example to expose them. Ever since the fall, the power and the beauty of sexual intimacy has been distorted. It's been distorted in our dark hearts, but God can change us. You know King David, right? King David loved God, but he messed us up. He should have been out fighting with his men. Instead, he was staring at a lady bathing in her tub. And he wanted her. Got her pregnant. And then he has the husband murdered. But the beautiful thing, God didn't leave him alone. He sent someone to confront him. Nathan the prophet said, David, that's out of bounds. David could have responded two ways. He could have said, well, I'll do what I want. I'm king. I can have whatever I want. I'll decide how to do it. That's not what he does. Psalm 51, if you want to read a beautiful psalm of confession, it's his confession and repentance. That in the midst of the struggle, he says, Lord, have mercy on me. Lord, forgive me. Lord, create in me a clean heart. Wash me and I'll be whiter than snow. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. He was cut to the heart and he was changed. He repented and started following God again. He was light. He was light. We are called to be an agent of change. We are called to walk in the ways of Christ for the ways of love. Think of the thankfulness of David. Think of the thankfulness of the woman in Luke 7. We're all struggling with this in some form or fashion. But Christ's Spirit is powerful, changes us, convicts us, renews us day by day, and there is power and hope to overcome, to be light as we were meant to be in a dark, dark world. Sexual intimacy is a gift and powerful desire given to us by God. Let's make it what it's always meant to be and show the world something amazing that has shown the picture of Christ and his church by his strength, by his power. Go to him. Let him say the words to you, your sins are forgiven. And live by the power of his Spirit in the days ahead. Say, I want to know what this is all about and do it your way. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, you call us to be light. Help us to believe it. The world, the culture, our hearts are trying to scream something different. Help us to believe what your word says. This is what's true. This is what's amazing. This is what's beautiful. Help us to believe it. Help us not to entertain the thoughts. Help us to shut the door, to turn a device off, to flee from anything that might challenge us, that might tempt us. Help us to solidify ourselves in who we are in Christ, redeemed, forgiven, clean, holy. Help us to live out these truths in this culture. Help us to stand for what's right, what's true, no matter the cost. No matter the cost. May our lips and our lives be witnesses to those around us that there's something more beautiful, something even better that they could ever imagine, that they dared imagine, that they would say, I would want that. That you would send your Spirit into their hearts and their minds and they would be forever changed. Say, yeah, God's way is best. Lord, help us to appreciate who you are, how you've created us to be, and help us to walk in your ways. By your Spirit, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.